Isaiah 64, 7, we've been talking about encouragement to prayer the last two or three times. We've been talking about a deeper aspect of prayer, which is intercession. It is something that Christians don't necessarily experience a lot of. Everybody can stand in a gap and intercede, but some people are called to be intercessors or to be deeper life prayers, you would say, for certain situations. Like when Finney went around a lot of times preaching his revivals, he had a man, they called him Father Nash, who was always praying. And that's interesting to know that you have somebody there backing that up, praying for you, because we do need prayer, especially those who are teaching or pastoring or evangelizing or out on the front lines, I guess you would say. They need a lot of prayer. People don't seem to understand that. In Isaiah 64 and verse 7, in reference to the problems that are going on in Israel, because context basically is interceding for mercy for God's people and asking God to intervene. And he says in verse 7, or verse 6 and 7, but we are all as unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we are all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. It's always sin that causes us to be taken away, that brings us down, that causes God not to hear us, because we guard iniquity in our heart. Psalm 66, verse 18, the Lord will not hear us. And that's very clear. And it says again in verse 7, there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, God, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. So twice because of iniquities, they're taken away, they're consumed, and things are not going good. It's always because behind the scenes there is what we would say there is sin. It could be hidden sin, secret sins. But there's something there that's causing things to be in a negative way that they are in reference to a person's well-being, especially Israel here in the context. But it's amazing when he says this, there's none that calleth upon thee. There's none who will take hold of God. And here is the context behind this, or the meaning behind this, that there's nobody who stirs himself up, awakens himself in the seeing of the need to stand in the gap and take hold of God and pray about that situation. And a lot of times we see, I mean, and a good analogy right now, I guess you could say, or example, is what's going on in America, where people have had their head in the sand for years and just going their own way, doing their own thing and prospering, and everything seems just fine, and all of a sudden something happens in America. Things begin to go south. People become concerned and they wake up. You see a awakening, in a sense, politically speaking, and probably spiritually speaking for a lot of people, seeing that the devastation that's taking place in this country. And people are being stirred up now in that sense. And so shouldn't that be true also for the church, where you see the problems in the church and you begin to stir yourself up and you're awakened because God brings that grace to do that. And you see a need. And because you see that need, then you're willing to pay the cost and sacrifice, because you're not praying for yourself. It's this thing is has nothing to do with self. It's unselfish praying, because you see a need for somebody else and you're willing to pray about that situation and for those people and believe God to intervene, to do what is necessary to bring them into God's place where they will be blessed. So our eyes need to be opened up. You see something wrong, what will you do? If you know something's wrong, what do you do? I tell you what most people do. And I don't mean this trying to be condemning anybody, but most people just don't take it very seriously. They see a problem and they don't see the need to really, well, that's just their problem. Isn't that the way we do it a lot of times? That's just their problem. Well, maybe God showed you that because he wants you to take that burden. And he wants you to begin to pray in reference to that. So an intercessor is one who faces himself towards God and stands between you and God, the problem that's there, and says to God to have mercy, to intervene, to show favor, to deliver, heal, whatever is necessary, grant them repentance, spare their life, and on. Like Abraham did, as we've seen in Genesis chapter 18, when he went before God and drew near to him to ask God to spare the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's what we see as a picture all throughout the Bible again and again. And we saw in Jeremiah chapter 30, where he said there's none to plead the cause. None. And that's what we do. We plead the cause of another. We plead the cause of another. It can stand for a nation, too. We see the problem in the nation and where there can be captivity coming and a problem coming that can cause a lot of devastation in a country. and you're willing to begin to plead that cause and ask God to spare the nation. Lord, if there are, I believe that there are righteous people still in this country. I know that the media doesn't believe it, and it doesn't look like it a lot of times, and I know a lot of Christians don't believe it either, but there are some good people still in this country. God's got 7,000 more. God's got some people out there. I mean, we just live in this little 2x4 corner of the world that we're in. And maybe we don't see as much, but it's still out there because God has them. And I believe that when we see that, we can take the time that God can give us a word that we can bring before the Lord, and we can begin to pray about that, and God will change things. God will change hearts, circumstances, situations. And if he has to, he will judge people. If he has to, he will judge and even chasten people in order to get their attention to, in the latter end, to spare them. So what if somebody would stand in the gap when he says, well, there's none that plead the cause. There's nobody to take a hold of God. But suppose one does. Suppose one person says, I will take that on. I see that as a challenge. I'm willing to stand before God for that person, for that family, for that church, for that state, for that country, for that situation. I'm willing to stand there and to plead the cause. I'm willing to lay myself down and sacrifice some time to ask God to show me how to pray in the Spirit and believe that the Holy Spirit will lead me in that direction, to be able to pray effectively till I'll see results. And we're looking at what the Bible says about these things, because it's a time when God restrains our praying. And that's important to understand that. But the conditions for an intercessor is what we've been majoring on. Because if we're going to intercede, there has to be these principles, these characteristics that will be there in an intercessor's life. And one of them we said about is a person who cares. A person who really cares about other people. You don't see that much in our nation today because everybody's too busy going their own way. But you know what? God still cares about our souls. And there's still people that cares about. There's people that care about this country, about the church, about the well-being, about the future of other people. A lot of people don't see it that way. They think you don't care or you don't understand. But they are the ones who don't understand because God puts something in your heart. And a lot of times people can't see very well. They can't see things clearly. But God calls a man, they call him seers, to see something, something that is spiritual, that is necessary in order to change circumstances. And he puts it in a person's heart. And he leads them to pray in certain situations. You see all of this stuff going on in America, and we can go back to the Kennedy presidency and the, you know, the situation in Cuba and all that, the missile crisis and everything. Do you know what really resolved all of that? Prayer. Prayer is what stopped that from becoming a really serious crisis. Everything that you see that's going on out there, there's a spiritual cause. And there's always somebody, I believe, that God has praying for this situation. You see that in Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel saw the end of the captivity, and he began to pray for God to set his people free. And he even showed him in vision about the last days. He revealed things to him by an angel. And so, do you care? Second, we said you have to be led by the Holy Spirit. It's a learning process. I guess it's kind of like, in one sense, you could be throwing darts at a dartboard. I don't know how good you are at it. Now, don't everybody go to Walmart and buy a dartboard. But you can miss a lot. But you can hit the target, too. And that's kind of like when it comes to praying and being led of the Spirit. A lot of times, we are in the flesh. A lot of times, we can see things, and maybe we intellectually try to figure them out or apply something to it, rather than being still, praying in the Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit be our counselor. Let him reveal to us what we need to do, how to pray about the situation. That's why praying in the Spirit is so important. And believe me, just because you say, well, that's, you know, I've missed it quite a few times. Hey, we want to have that miss it club. Well, let's all join it, because probably all of us have missed it. Well, none of y'all seem to say amen to that. So we won't have a miss it club because all of y'all are really good at darts, right? But we've all missed it. I know better. So we've all missed it. And we've learned from that, hopefully, that God's teaching us. But you know what? You become more skillful. You really do. You become more skillful that you do. You're a little less anxious. You're quieter. You wait on the Lord. And God begins to show you things and to reveal things. And you grasp hold of that and you take on with it. So the Holy Spirit is a very important thing, because the Bible tells us to watch and pray. And watching and praying is not just like a watchman on the wall, just walking up and down, looking around with his eyes wide open. Well, he's talking about somebody not only that does that, but somebody who's willing to spend time praying and watching at the post of God's door. That he's right there at the presence of God praying, waiting for the Lord to reveal things to him. Because when God reveals it, folks, it changes things. It turns things around. And so let's go to another principle from there, and that is hunger and thirst. I think we barely mentioned it last week, but a hunger for God to move. A real hunger and thirst for God to move. I don't know how many people have that. I know I hear a lot about it. I know I hear a lot of complaints. You hear people complain all the time that, well, you know, you don't see a whole lot of God moving today like he did in the early days. You don't see a whole lot of people. You know, the gifts are not operating. And, you know, all the different things that people can say that it's not working or something's not right or whatever. And people don't realize that over a period of time, God uses the quiet times to teach us. And, you know, there's not a miracle every day necessarily. And there's not necessarily the gifts are going to operate so consistently. A lot of times you miss them when they do operate, though. Believe me, you can do. Somebody can just give a testimony. It could be a word right in that testimony. It could be an exhortation or something. It could be part of what Romans 12 speaks of. Sometimes in preaching, something could come out, be a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, or something could be said. And it works that way a lot of times. But then there's the prophecy, tongues, interpretation, gifts of healing and miracles and all that other that comes too that God has there. But there's more than, there's a lot of practical gifts too. And people don't recognize those. They're looking for the extraordinary, supernatural, and when you start looking for that, you're going to find yourself getting in the wrong corner. Because what you got to do is just believe and pray. And believe that God wants the gifts to operate, but you can't say, well, I'm going to make the gifts work. Come tonight and you'll see all the gifts. You can't do that because God gives as he wills. And God disperses them as he wills. We're talking about the operation of the Holy Spirit. So I hunger for God to move. But I know this, as you study revivals and movements, and we've been in some of that to some degree, going back to the early 70s when a whole lot was going on and people getting saved and healed and delivered, and boy, you saw some things. I mean, really, I saw legs grow, saw people heal, saw somebody raised from the dead, was involved in that. Seeing things like that take place. And you know, that's just something you could write about. You could write about all those things over a 30-year span, and people could read that and say, man, but it was 30 years. You read Bevington, you think it happened overnight? You think that was just a 7-day week? 1 week that all those things happened in Bevington's life? You read Praying Hyde, or you read all these other, Smith Wigglesworth. It was a lifetime, folks. There's a lot that went on. And sometimes there was heavy trials and difficulties and hardships and some things that you couldn't explain why God didn't do something. But nonetheless, God was moving. But you note those people and you find out one thing. They hungered for God. They hungered for him to move, not just in a corporate way, but in a personal way. Because if you want God to move, you've got to start with yourself. For God to move in your life. For God to speak to you, to stir you up. I don't know how many people pray that way. God, move up on me. Speak to me. Use me. Because when you start praying that way, then things might start turning a different direction. You'd be surprised what could happen if you started doing it. But in Psalms chapter 42, if you'll turn there, you see some things here in principle. What I'm talking about, hungering for God. A deep desire for God's power. See, I know God is all-powerful. Do you? God's omnipotent. I believe God can heal. I believe God can create new eyeballs and grow legs. And God can save people. And God can deliver people from demonic oppression. I've seen all of these things. God can do that. And here's what he says here in Psalms chapter 42 and verse 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is my God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I have gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise and a multitude that kept the holiday. But why art thou cast down? Why art thou disquieted? Well, trust, a hope. Put your confidence in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And you go over chapter 43 and verse 1. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Isn't that true? For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out what? thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. You know, right there is what you see is when you start praying that way and asking God to send out what? His truth and his word. And what are they going to do? They're going to lead you to God. That's what starts the move of God in a person's life. It's not just a dream. It's not just a vision. But God sends his word. You see it all throughout the Old and the New Testament. God sent a messenger. He had something to say. He wanted to correct his people or teach them something. So he sent out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill, unto thy tabernacle. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee. So something has to bring you into the presence of God and cause you to see that God wants to send truth to you to move upon your heart. Because truth is what sets you free. Truth is what changes your attitude. Truth is the basis of our whole Christian life. And that's what we got to desire more than anything. I want the truth. I want God's truth. And then over in Psalm 63, he says here something very, very relevant to this whole thing in verse 1 and following. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. In other words, it's barren. It seems like, where are you, God? Like he was saying in Psalms 42. But God is there. His truth always is there. And God is in his truth. God is in his word. God speaks to us through his word. The Holy Spirit always illuminates the word to us. And then he says this, verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. To see something. I want to see you move. I long for that. I long to really experience and taste of the presence of God. We've had meetings sometimes that you think, whoa, let's don't leave there. Let's just stay there. Kind of like when Matthew 17, when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter said, can we build a tabernacle here and stay here? No, it's just not going to stay that way. There are those moments we call the glorious moments of the presence of God, the anointing that breaks the yoke. There are those moments. We've experienced them from time to time. But then there are moments that you come and it's just ho-hum. You know, it seems to be dry. But nonetheless, we stick with it. We persevere and we endure because as we do that, our hearts may be tested. God's checking us out, but he's sending out truth all along, maybe to cause us to see something in our life that he wants to deal with at that point. He brought us to this place for a reason. Like he left Hezekiah for a while to test him to know what was in his heart. So if God's presence, if we had the anointing on us 24/7, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? But then again, you wonder if it would be kind of like the manna in the wilderness, where they begin to complain about that. See, God knows best. But God will move, and I long to see God move. I long to see people saved and delivered. I long to see the manifestations of the Spirit of God in certain ways. But I can't conjure them up. I can't make them happen. I can't manipulate them. I can't do it, folks. It has to be God. You dare not step over that. Because if you try to, stir things up in a wrong kind of way, now you can stir people up with the gifts and you can tell them to pray about the gifts. The Bible tells us to do that. But, at the same time, you can't push yourself to make something happen. You got to be real careful there. Real careful there. Because if people get out in the flesh and they start prophesying, start laying hands on people and doing all kinds of weird stuff. I've seen it. And people go away all yipping and hollering and everything else, how great a meeting it was. But you know what? You start teaching, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear the word. All they want to do is they want to hear the prophecies and they want to see manifestations and they want to see somebody lay hands on or bring somebody that you can pray for them. Maybe you ain't got the anointing to pray for them that night. So you're careful. And so you got to watch out. And this is what happens a lot of times. The people get out there and they start manipulating. You can't step in and make things happen because when you do, you make the Holy Spirit quenched. That's what you do. I want the Holy Spirit to move. There's a whole lot. We can witness in the flesh and we can, you can pray in the flesh. You can teach in the flesh. I know that. I've done enough of that. You can always do those things. But you've got to realize it's got to be the Holy Spirit because when he does it and you let him do it and you back off, he does it. It's kind of like, you know, how many of you ever have had the inclination to want to spy on somebody? Why are y'all laughing? Huh? Have you ever had that inclination? I wonder. But see, if you did that, you would remove the Holy Spirit from being able to do His part. Because you would be getting into the flesh. It's kind of like going out there and trying to, you know, get somebody to come to church in the flesh. You can't do that because it ain't going to work. It's going to be a mess. That's why the Holy Spirit is so involved in this. And for God to move, you got to just walk day by day by faith and believe God. And you don't be nosy or busybody or anything else trying to figure out or know somebody's business. Just leave it alone. Let it alone. I abhor that stuff because it quenches the Spirit. I don't want to know a whole lot of things because I want to be free to be able to listen to God so I can speak and won't be quenched to be able to say something. And that's what's important. Because then, you see, the Holy Spirit starts moving in somebody's life and starts speaking to them and saying things to them. Now, I know a lot of times people get suspicious and say, well, who told you? Now, sometimes people have mentioned some things to me. The Bible speaks. Paul said they've once been named, these things been told, they've done in the church. Incest. I mean, if somebody goes out and murders somebody, I hope you come tell me. Nothing wrong with that. But by the same token, a lot of times, I don't need to know everybody who squealed the wheel or everybody that sped down the road or got a ticket or whatever. Because you know what? Your sin will be exposed. That's my prayer, that your sin will be exposed. You know what? We believed that for years, and we still believe that, and you know what? God still does it. He really does. Now, if you want God to move, you've got to let God move. You've got to stand back and just be an empty vessel in the sense that you're just yielding to Him. I'm not talking about the occult where you're this, there. I'm empty. Just be yielded to the Lord. Get self out of the way and wait on the Lord. And you know what? God will start moving. And long for it. I do long for it. But you can't conjure it up. You can't push it. You can't force it. You can't make it happen. Because if you begin in the Spirit, you don't want to be perfect in the flesh, he said in the book of Galatians. It ain't work. Never has, never will. And so we see here that, you know, you get to the place where you're tired of complacency, mediocrity. You're tired of the way that everything is as far as, well, we just go away and it's just dull. One day you get tired of that. And so you start reading your Bible and you start praying in the Spirit and you start stirring yourself up. You start longing and desiring the things of God for God to do something. Look what he says in Psalms 84 in verse 2. Psalms 84 and verse 2, where he says here, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. What is wrong with that? Where is it that is lost in the Christian faith? Where your soul longeth, yea, fainteth. I mean, he was so much wanting to be God. He was, you know, I'm fainting just to get into the courts of God. My heart and my flesh is crying out for the living God. I said, you can do that. And you can do that in the flesh too. But this is serious stuff here. He was really meaning this. This was his heart. Because it's just the dull times, the hard times, the tribulations, the trials, the hardships, and things seem to be dry. But God still sits on his throne, doesn't he? Absolutely he does. And where is it in our hearts that we get tired of that complacency? Tired of just the dull drums of life and seeing that there's a need here. That the spiritual indifference that you see in so many people's lives, that you can read it sometimes in their eyes and you can see it in the way that they talk and hear it. And you're asking yourself in your heart, do they long for God? Do they really cry out to be into the presence of God? I want more of God. And if you want more of God, then you're willing to seek Him. It's easy to say, I want more of God. And the way He gives you more is send out the truth to you. That's one place He does it. That stirs your heart up. And a lot of times it can excite you. Sometimes it really brings you down. Like, man, you know, the cross is a hard thing to bear. Save that to Sunday morning. Okay. The cross is a hard thing to bear. But nonetheless, it's part of what we have to do if we want to see God work in our lives, is be willing to lay our lives down. And so here, I want more of God, so I'm willing to seek His face. In Psalms 27 and verse 4, remember what David said here in the Psalms 27 and verse 4? this has become, I really like this psalm. Verse 4, one thing I have a desired or longed for or hungered for of the Lord, that will I seek after. So if you long for it, seek for it. Seek and you shall what? Find. Okay. Have you lost something? I bet you if you lost the keys to your car, you'd go looking for them. Wouldn't you? Well, you're seeking them. Well, God ain't lost, but I mean, if he's not around, maybe you could find him if you just got close. Draw near. Go read the word. Let him speak to you. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's what he desired. That was a desire of his heart. In verse 8, he says, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And maybe God's saying that to us. Seek me. Well, somebody says, how in the world do you seek God? The same way, in an analogy, you would if you lost something. You go look for it. Well, open the scriptures up and begin to look. Find out what God has to say. Study his love. Study his goodness. Study his mercy. Study faith. Study, just longing for him. What does it mean to long, to crave, to desire? Like you're hungry. When you're hungry and you're going down the road, you look for the exit to get off on for the food you want. And you go off and you begin to seek it. You get your GPS and put on there out back so you can find the closest one. Or Starbucks, whatever you want. Verse 13, I'd faint unless I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. See, because it doesn't come in time. You have to spend some time. Now, I know we spend a lot of time in recreation and entertainment. We really do. And I'm not against having a little time off and a little pleasure and recreation, entertainment, and all that stuff. But if we can seek after that, then we say, well, I wonder where God is. Well, you know, God is still on his throne. All you got to do is spend some time with him. It may be dry a few days, but the fourth day might, wow, man. Might just take that. Because that's the way it is, folks. It's the way it is. At least it is in my experience. Sometimes there's a greater sensing of the presence of God than others. And sometimes it is, where are you? Like you said in Psalms 42. Well, I'm going to send out my light. I'm going to send out my truth. But you've got a hunger for God. So anytime you see the men of God seeking God, why? They longed after God. Just like he said in verse 8. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Because he desired something. And maybe God is speaking to us as a people. Individually, corporately, seek me. Spend some time with me, maybe a little extra. Long for me, like you do for other things, and crave me. Because I am your Savior, your rock, and your defense, and your fortress. I am everything to you, am I not? Well, maybe he's not, but he wants to be. He saved you, and he wants to do a whole lot more in your life. And so again, you see the opposite day where people are complacent, have no desire to see God move. I do have a desire to see God move. And if every one of us had a desire to see him move in our own lives first, we might see him move a little more in our church. Try it. Start seeking. Lord, I want to see you move in my life. Now, when you say that, how's he going to move? Going right after your heart. Maybe he's going to pick on something. Say, well, that's where I'm moving right now. I'm moving into your territory. I'm coming into your space. It ain't my space no more. It's God's space. And he's coming into there because he wants to fill that space with him. And he wants to take something of the world out. Because you said, well, Lord, I want you to be close to you. I want this. I long for this. I ask for it. So he sends truth or he convicts you, wakes you up in the night, speaks to you in the morning when you arise and says something and it's there. And you have to deal with that. You have to really deal with it. Or you can suppress it and leave it alone. But anytime you see men of God seeking God, they long for God to move. They long for God to deliver. You read through the Psalms, they cried out to God, help me, O Lord, I'm in distress, I'm in trouble. Psalms 42, O Lord, how long will I go? So help me. You cry out for it. You long for it. And God will do it. Well, how long does it take? I wish I could answer that question. I think I can answer it a little bit. It takes time. We live in a real time zone here. It takes time. Well, how much time? It ain't microwave Christianity. God doesn't move in seconds all the time. He can. He might be days. It might be months. It might be a while. He might test your heart. But God will ultimately move. And when he does, you'll know it. That'll change the circumstances and everything. And so again, David desired God. And look over in Psalms chapter 38 and verse 9. Psalms 38 and verse 9. These people, there's something deeper yet, folks, in intercessory and supplication and seeking after God. Psalms 38 and verse 9. At times you experience it and you know it's there. Psalms 38 and verse 9. Lord, all my desire or longing or craving is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. Groaning. Now, does that sound familiar? Groanings which cannot be uttered. In Romans chapter 8. Something going on here. My heart panteth. My strength fails me. And you read into context all that's going on. But then in verse 22, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Forsake me not, verse 20, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste. Help me. But see, Lord, all my longing and craving is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. Something's going on here. Because this is somebody that is supplicating and crying out to God and holding on, taking hold of God because they know, I need you, Lord, in this situation. You know what? God always comes through on his time schedule, not yours. But he comes through. And that's what's important because he's teaching us something and waiting too. So this is just showing you that longing for God to move. So let me ask you a question. Do you long for him to move? Do you? Why are you quiet? See, it always costs something. It always costs you surrender, dedication, time in seeking. It always costs you something. See, if you do long for God to move, then let him start with you. And then you begin to, God will begin to take you other places. Okay, another thing that you see that is a qualification for an intercessor, a principle, is that Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4 is mourning. Mourning. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. People who carry a sense of grief about sin, people who understand what sin does to themselves and to others, these are people that are unique. These are the ones that he comforts. Psalms chapter 6 and verse 9 says this. Psalm 6 and verse 9. So we use the word grief along with mourn, etc., because there's something, again, this goes into deeper life praying, if you want to use that terminology. And Psalms chapter 6 and verse 9, the Lord hath heard my supplication, the Lord will receive my prayer. And so there, he's saying simply, the Lord hath heard my supplication. Supplication is not just, I pray for my food. Thank you, Lord. Bless it. This is taking some time here. And the Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. But here we see something going on where God's dealing with him. And so it's not just that we mourn over maybe our own sins or weaknesses because we can. That's what Matthew 5 can imply. Because a person sees his weakness. Have you ever mourned over your sin? Have you ever been grieved because of something that's in your life? Have you ever? Because you had to need to be saved. That's what brings you to salvation. You begin to see that in your life. You see your need. And when you begin to mourn over your selfishness, your rebellion, your dishonesty and deceit or whatever, your lust and your pleasurable lifestyle and indifference, when you begin to mourn over that, Lord, I don't like this in my life. When you begin to mourn before God, just you and God, God begins to do something in your heart and begins to change that. You see that need in your life. But very many people just don't do that. They just kind of just, well, I'm sorry, forgive me, and just go on their way. And they use that in a wrong kind of way. I believe in repentance, but I don't think it should be taken something for granted and shallow that we just say, oh, I sinned, forgive me, okay, that's all. I'll put it behind me. That's what you're supposed to do, but you're supposed to have a little more grieving inside of you about the sin. Aren't you? It's the way I've experienced it. But not only over your own sins, because you see David doing that throughout the Bible, especially in the Psalms. I mean, he recognized some things when God dealt with him, and he grieved over them. But what about the sins of others? What about the sins of the country, the nation, the sins of your family, the sins of people you know in the church, the things that are going on? Does it grieve you? Do you mourn over those things? Do you see that there's a need there, that this is part of God saying for you to pray about that situation? And so, you look at America. You look at America and you just open your eyes up, not just to see your little 2x4 world, but you begin to just open your eyes and observe. And you see abortion since 1973. The murder of over 50 million innocent children. Murder. It's murder. Where they can just take right now and just stick a pair of scissors into the head of a baby that's in the womb and kill it. And you could talk about it and make it just as, you know, clear and picturesque as you want to, but it's ugly, folks. It's very ugly. And yet that's what they do. And people take it so casually today. They take it so casually. Look at the news where people are raped, killed, this thing up in up north now, found a body behind a wall. And you hear about these things and it's like, where is the sense of grief and the mourning over these things that take place? You don't see it. You don't see it very much. Especially in the world, from the media standpoint, they sensationalize it. They magnify it. All the stuff and exposure with Acorn, all that's going on there, where people going in there, you know, pretending to be something they are not, but they're exposing something. And it's like these people are teaching them so casually how to prostitute and how to lie and how to cheat, and it's so casual, it doesn't mean anything. It's so deceitful and dishonest. And yet people are caught up in that, and you read about it, and you hear about it, and you think, well, doesn't anybody have any sense of grief over this? And your night shows and all these other jokesters talk about it and laugh about it and, you know, just make fun of it. It's not fun. It's not funny. It's evil. It's wicked. What do you think the heart of God does? Does God sit up and say, well, isn't that funny? No. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, it says God was grieved over the sins of a nation, of a people. He grieved over it. The violence, the immorality, he grieved over it. This is the Father heart of God. That God grieves over that. You see, homosexuality promoted today in our schools, and they're trying to get them into kindergarten. Preschoolers are trying to force this down them. And they're being taught now how to do that. And where is the sense of grief and mourning? And where is the sense of taking hold of God and standing up for righteousness today, where people just back off and afraid to say anything? Because they're going to be accused of, you know, they always want to call the race card out. That's getting old. It's not going to work no more, folks. It's not going to work no more. Guarantee it's not. It's coming a time that somebody's going to be bold enough to say much more about it than has been said. Because a lot of times people want to play that on you, and it's all just to put you on a guilt trip. Well, I don't take guilt trips. I take guilt trips when God gives them to me through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but not when man tries to impose them upon me. I refuse them. And you should too. We're looking at this from the standpoint here of mourning over the sins of people, and you see this going on in your life. I was over at the post office the other day, just pulled in. I was coming down 54, and I saw two girls walking down the street holding hands and hugging each other. Two girls. Young, college kids. From the distance I could see, looked like they weren't no ugly creatures. Holding hands and putting arms around each other, walking down the street, and turned to go down, because they're college kids. Going right down here. As I pulled in the post office, I watched them. And I grieved. I thought, what happened to these kids? What got in their mind to turn them in that direction? Something did. I know it's the devil, but what did the devil use? What did he use? Was it pornography? Was it some insecurity, paranoid? I don't know. But he used something to bring them to that place in their life. And you start praying, God, deliver them in the name of Jesus. Open their eyes to see this. Cause something to happen to cause them just to have their eyes opened up to see how gross they are and missing God's plan for their life. Do we do that at all? Do we care or do we grieve over these kind of things? I mean, if you look at those things, Psalms 126 and verse 5, they that sow in tears will reap in joy. And it's talking about evangelizing there. They'll bring in their sheaves because they sow in tears because it's something they do privately. Groaning and crying out to God when they see these things going on. And this is an intercessor. This is not just some happy-go-lucky Christian. This is a man or a woman who cares about people's souls and is in touch with God in such a way they see a problem. And it affects them Because when you see sin around you, you think, well, that doesn't affect me. Oh, yes, it does. Sooner or later, it comes around, folks. And it begins to affect you or your children or your surroundings. It begins to affect us all. And that's why it's important. I mean, one little bit of leaven can leaven the whole lump, biblically speaking, from a church standpoint. Isn't that true? And so we know what the Bible says about those things. In Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 3 and following, you can see here in the first up to the 12th verse, God rebukes them for their idolatry. This is in Isaiah 57. And you read the first 12 verses, or verse 3 through 12, God's just rebuking them for their idolatry. Let's look at verse 3. But draw near hither, you sons of the sorcerers, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourself? Against whom make you a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? Inflaming yourself with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. Verse 13. Because here's where you see, he goes on, and beginning in verse 13 and following, and God promises forgiveness if they repent. And he says here, when thou criest, criest, folks, not just tears, but crying out, something deep inside, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry thee them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall hurt the holy mountain. Verse 18. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. To him and his mourners. The people who begin to mourn over their own sins. They begin to see them and God delivers them. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 2 and 3. We're familiar with this. We're talking about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus spoke this in Luke chapter 4, verse 2 of Isaiah 61 says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. To comfort them. There's nothing like, after you've mourned over something, the comfort that comes. The peace. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. They might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. It mentions mourning there quite a few times. Because these are people who see their sins. The Spirit of God has pointed them out and exposed them, and all of a sudden their heart is crushed over it. They see their selfishness, their laziness. They see that their lifestyle is not right. That the world has so entangled themselves in their lives that they're just indifferent to God and complacent to the things of God. And so he's saying something about that and given us some understanding about mourning. And then over in Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 16. Now again in Ezekiel, the first 15 verses, there's a problem in Israel and God's judgment is coming on them. This is in chapter 7. You read the first 15 verses. And you see that just something's getting ready to happen. Verse 16. But they that escape of them shall escape and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning every one for his iniquity. Mourning because of his lawless lifestyle. Mourning because of his sins. That's the one that God delivers. Then over in Ezekiel, I mean those who escape are those who repent. Over in Ezekiel chapter 9. Oh, this is an amazing, this is the vision he has with a writer with an ink horn by his side. Now this is getting over into the heavenly side, folks. In verse 1, he cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near. To draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. So destruction is getting ready to come. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate which lieth towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen. So there's a distinction between those six men and this one man here that had linen on. With a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of God of Israel was going out from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. So we see the picture. Destruction's getting ready to come, but there's one man who's marked out from the rest of them, and he's got this writer's ink horn by his side. Verse 4 says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh, and they cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." Those that mourn. Somebody sees a problem, and they begin to mourn over that. They're grieved deeply. It's nothing they have to conjure up. It's something that God reveals to them. These are people, you know, he's protecting them. He's putting a mark on these people. It's not a mark of a beast. These are the mark. They're marked out as the righteous ones. Then the verse 5 says, "And to the others he said, In my hearing go you after him through the city, and smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have you pity." That day will come. But there are people who really grieve over their sin. So this is kind of like when Israel is similar to the putting the blood over your doorpost, so when the death angel comes, you're protected. And so in this sense, you look, hey, we see things going on. How does it affect us? Have we become so detached that we're not affected at all by the sins we see around us? The abortion, the homosexuality, the rebellion, and the chaos and confusion, and all the things you see in our society, does it affect you at all? It's easy to go to hills and isolate yourself. It's another thing to see the problems in people's lives. And you become a part because you begin to mourn and pray and intercede for these kind of things. This is a mark of an intercessor here. So the intercessor basically does this, folks. He identifies himself with God's grief. He's identified with it. There's something in his relationship and so close to God that he identifies. It's kind of like sometimes you've had this thing, if you buy somebody and somebody comes down with a hammer and hits their hand and bruises it real bad and they scream out, you have that sensation go through you yourself. You ever had that happen to you? When somebody is hurt, that sensation goes through you? It's kind of like an identification. You experience it yourself, yet you weren't hit, but you felt it. And that's what we're talking about here. That the intercessor identifies himself with God. In a sense, spiritually speaking, he feels it. He knows it. And he begins to grieve. It's deep inside of him because the heart of God is there. His heart is attached to the Father's heart in such a way that he begins to grieve also over the same thing. And so Proverbs 17, verse 25 says this. Proverbs 17, 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father. Isn't that true? Well, any foolish child could be a grief to his father or his mother. And that's the point. Have you ever grieved over your children? Ever grieved over your mate or other people? Well, this is what we're talking about right here. In Isaiah 53, Jesus was acquainted with grief. But what grief was he acquainted with? Identified with our sins. The guilt sacrifice. Can you imagine that experience? The Son of God, God himself, taking that. And Jesus, well, God speaks in Psalm 78 and verse 40 about, you know, Israel and all of their wilderness wanderings and ups and downs as you read through various Psalms. And Psalm 78, which is quoted also over in Hebrews chapter 3 about their unbelief. Here in Psalm chapter 78 and verse 40, this statement is made where it says here in verse 40, "How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert?" They provoked God. And they grieved him in the desert. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Well, the context talks about how they were estranged by their lust and how that God, you know, they cried out to God and God forgave their iniquity and stored them not. Many times he turned his anger away from them as were not stirred up to his wrath. And he says right there, yea, they turned back. But how often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? God was grieved in Genesis chapter 6 over the sins that had come upon a nation of people that he created. We can't imagine it other than well, we had times that we've grieved over our own or we've had some sense of experience that we understand it just a little bit. Just a little bit. But that little bit is enough to lead us further because that's what God wants us to understand. In Psalms chapter 95 and verse 10, it says there, 40 years long was he grieved with them. Psalms 95 verse 10, 40 years long was he grieved with them. Now you're telling me God ain't long-suffering. Tell me he's not long-suffering. 40 years long, he grieved and mourned over them, the sins of his people. Tell me what God wasn't watching, listening, and knowing something was going on in their life. And so you look over in Genesis chapter 34, because this is interesting when you read this, how in Genesis chapter 34, this is the rape of Dinah. This is Leah's daughter. Jacob married Rachel and Leah. In this, you read how that she was raped. And it speaks of this in Genesis chapter 34. In verse 1, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughter of the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. That's the way of saying that he raped her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spoke kindly unto her. Then Shechem spake unto his father, Hamor. You know what Hamor means? Ass. Go look it up. Clay, dirt. And he spoke to him, saying, get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved. Well, shouldn't it grieve you? Shouldn't it bother you? Absolutely it should. And they were very wroth too. Now you read on the rest of this whole thing, and you see what they did. They said, well, we're going to try to make this thing peaceful. So they said, well, the only way we're going to do that, if y'all become a part of us and get circumcised. Because we weren't just going to make some little deal with one little individual. They were concerned about their seed. And that's why they wanted them circumcised to be a part of the community of Israel. But see, Jacob's sons had another plan. So they circumcised all of them. And while they were sore, it says in verse, this is almost humorous, in verse 25, they were sore. Why were they sore? They were circumcised. It hurts. They slayed them, all of them. And took Dinah back. They got vengeance. I know God says vengeance is mine, but they were grieved and they were mad because somebody done that. So that's the consequences, folks, of sometimes stepping beyond boundary lines. You see what happened there. But notice they were grieved. And sometimes grief leads to things that shouldn't. People do become angry. They do something maybe they shouldn't. But the point of this whole thing is people get grieved over sin because their brothers were grieved. Ephesians 4:30 says this. Grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve him not. The Holy Spirit. And the context speaks about anger, letting the sun go down on your wrath. Context speaks of giving place to the devil in many different ways. You grieve God. God makes note of that. He says, put all that stuff away from you and be tenderhearted before God and forgive one another. But the point of this is that our intercessor is a person that mourns. He's grieved. And when that's happening in your life and you see something going on, that's something God's saying to you. It's not just to talk to everybody about it, I was really grieved over it, but pray about it. Pray for that situation. When you see people in poverty, when you see what's going on in the nation, take that as God putting a burden upon you, showing you something, and begin to take the challenge and to nurse it, so to speak, and see where it goes. Because that's one of the things that God uses when we start mourning. And then another thing that we see as a sign where a person begins to intercede is humility, which leads to repentance. But humility. There's too much pride around. Too many people think they know it all. And 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 we're very familiar with. I mean, this is something that we can look at and apply, because it says, if you see these things coming, and if you'll do this, I'll do that. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if my people, verse 14, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves. That's the beginning of turning to God and pray and seek thy face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive and heal their land. See, there is something here we see that God starts doing something when you move towards him and humble yourself and pray and seek his face and repent. Because humility is going to lead you to see your need and what God is saying and lead you to repentance and get closer to God. I mean, remember when David spoke about his heart being humble and contrite before God? Psalm chapter 32, he acknowledged his sin before God. When the prophet came to him, he was put in a spot. He had to make that decision. Not be proud and arrogant and say, well, you know, I don't know nothing about it. He had to say what was right. And out of that, he humbled himself. And so that's the reason for repentance and even humility is because you see your sin. If sin doesn't humble you, if you don't see yourself like God sees you, then you're never going to humble yourself. And that's why God sometimes speaks to us the way he does, is to cause us to be broken, have a broken and contrite heart. God will not despise it. Because a man sees his weakness and he realizes his problems in his life. And so pride is the source of so many problems. Over in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49, remember what it said about this, the sin of Sodom? In Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49. It says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of my sister Sodom." What was the first thing he mentions? Pride. And when you see people today in Hollywood, in the homosexual militant groups, you see people who are cocky, arrogant, in your face, and proud. That's the first thing you see that manifests himself. And that's what God says, this was the iniquity, because pride is a terrible sin. That's what caused Satan himself to fall. And it's the very thing he inspires in so many people's lives is pride. And you know what? Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. And so if you want to let pride in your life and be haughty and indifferent to God, you know, sometimes you might get embarrassed because God speaks something to you or shows you something or is trying to put a blockade in your life to get you to go in the right direction. You know what? You let pride rise up and you'll have a fall. Guarantee it. Happen every time. So you've got to learn to yield and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And that's where James comes in. James chapter 5, where he says over there in verse 15, where he says, confess your faults. Confession is good for the soul. It sure is. Doesn't always have to be a public thing. But sometimes you have to go to people, talk to people. You ever had to tell your wife you were sorry? I'm in the wrong place. You ever had to tell your wife you were sorry? Ever had to tell your husband you were sorry? Your children, your parents? You ever had to do that? Have you? Why? Because God dealt with you. And you know that you can't allow that in your life. But he says this in James 5:15, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up in the... And if he hath committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed." Tell me that's not humble pie. To admit you've been wrong. To admit that you've been proud, arrogant, disobedient, selfish, or whatever. Just that is what you're looking at right there. That's the beginning, folks, when you humble yourself before God and you begin to confess to Him as He shows you things. And maybe God speaks to you about talking to a few people that you have offended and something that you didn't do that you should have done. And you begin to say, "I'm sorry." You know what God does? He begins to move. Back to that. That's when God will deliver and set free and change things in your life. And that's where it's got to start. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, remember, the reason some of you are sick and die prematurely is why? Because you didn't judge yourself. It's because you allowed sin in your life. He says, examine yourself. And this is the greatest privilege that we get as Christians, that God says, "I will not judge you if you will judge yourself." And that's why you have to sometimes be harsh with self. Because self doesn't ever want to give in, folks. The pride, the selfishness, I mean, you peel back one layer and another one's going to rise up. And Paul's very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, the reason for weakness and sickness and death is your relationship is not in divine order. Something is not right. Now, it doesn't come overnight, but it comes. It always does. And so sometimes we look back and wonder why such and such happened. Nothing happens without a reason. Because God knows everything, and God is in control, and God's will is that we live long upon this life, and that it would be well with our soul. That's His will. But when we're not willing to be honest and humble ourselves before God and deal with these things, then we open doors up, and sooner or later, God has to deal with us. Remember, 40 years He was grieved with Israel. And maybe He's been grieved with you for quite a while, and He's saying something to you about all of that. And then he goes on right here and says to us, I mean, in James chapter 5, about the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. And what we're talking about here is the word fervent is the word energio, energy, used in fervent, used in different ways, God working in you. But this is a word here, this is a picture of someone who labors and puts forth effort. Even the word energio implies energy. It's labor. So this is somebody like Elijah, the example that's used in over in 1 Kings chapter 18. He knelt down, put his face between his legs, and prayed. And he stayed there in that position praying until he saw results take place. This is a person who's got something going for him. Because he's letting the pot boil, so to speak. He's letting something happen as he waits before God, and God begins to show you some things. And so it's very important here that we get in part of this, because this is a picture of a person who is involved like Jesus was in Matthew 26 and crying out with all of his soul to God, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Do you think Jesus had a casual prayer in the garden? No, because it speaks about that prayer, great drops of blood. And it says you haven't resisted sin in Hebrews chapter 12 to that of blood coming out of you. Have you? Because something happens within a person where maybe a vessel pops or something takes place and blood begins to emerge from your life, from your body. That's an amazing statement. Because there are historical facts that these things have taken place in people's lives. And so we're talking about here that God is asking us to stand in the gap and to humble ourselves and begin to pray, because that opens the door for us to pray for other people, for the nation, whatever it is that God puts upon your heart. But that's not going to work if you don't do what he says here. Is God long-suffering? And what does he say in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9? God is long-suffering, willing that none should perish. And you could take the worst scenario, the worst individual, God doesn't want that person to perish. And to us, sometimes we have a problem with that. But God doesn't. And if you can stand in a gap and pray for that, then God begins to move in their life on his time schedule and his way when he wants to. So God works in your life as it to will and do of his good pleasure. The word work is energio. So God is working in you with labor and power to bring something forth in you to cause you to be mature, and so that you will be humble before him and that he will be able to use you and to deal with you in such a way and be able to be a vessel to pray for other people in need. It is something to know that God could use us, that we could be useful in the Master's hands. And so, Psalms 145 and verse 18. Psalms 145 and verse 18. The mark of a righteous man. This is a man that's humbled himself, confessed his sins, that is right before God. We know we're justified by faith, but we know also God's dealing with our life to make us pure and righteous. Let no man deceive you. Everyone is righteous that doeth righteousness. But Psalms 148, 145 and verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. The mark of a man who's right before God is a man who's truthful. That's a mark of a man. He's motivated by truth. He is truthful, and truth is what he looks to. And this is what causes him to be right before God and be able to come into the presence of God. Psalms 15, verses 1 and following. We're familiar with this, Psalms 15. Verse 1 and 2, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. And it goes on talking about various sins. This is a man who's able to come into the presence of God. And over in Psalms 24, verses 3 and 4, again, it says this, verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. This is an honest person. He's about truth. This is a person that gets into the presence of God. He humbles himself. He begins to seek the face of the Lord. He begins to pray, and he begins to turn from his wicked ways. And so we have these examples all through the Bible where God's people are interceding, whether it be Abraham or whether it be Daniel or whether it be other situations that we see that they're praying and interceding for something to happen, and God honors their prayers. Can He do that for us? Because we know that God's will is good government. We know that God has a will for His church and His people for the last days, and it's emerging upon us now. Can we pray that God will open our eyes to see that and we can be a part of this? Absolutely, we can. We can pray for the right things. The reason for America has been prosperous is because they have been righteous. They have sent out missionaries. They have been witnessing. There are churches all over this nation, and that's why God blessed this nation. And when that goes away, then trouble can come. And it's like Sodom and Gomorrah in some places, Massachusetts, California, and in our schools. God's going to deal with all of that. But I believe that God will spare this nation if we will begin to pray and rise up and stand for truth and righteousness and not spare one word. Because it's gotten to the place where you can't be politically correct or sit there with everybody and just, you know, try to ho-hum everything and just kind of make it marshmallow Christianity. It has to be right. And we got to be willing to lay our lives down and give up some things and just go on the direction that God has given to us. When you read in Daniel about Daniel praying for Israel, he began to stand there and intercede because he knew God was watching. God saw everything, and God was bringing him to that place to pray, and God can use you and I the same way. Two last things briefly. One, faith. Without faith, you can't please Him. We've talked a lot about that already in the beginning, but you have to put that with this, because without faith, God's not going to do anything. Confidence in God's revealed will always brings faith, but you've got to be sure you're in God's will in order for faith to be there. We can find that in some places so easily, in others we cannot. But when you have confidence in God's revealed will for you, boy, it strengthens your assurance that God will do this. See, I have confidence in my heart that God is for good government. Therefore, I have confidence in my heart that I can pray against the unrighteous, like the Psalms tells us to. I have confidence in my heart that I can intercede against the liars and the deceivers and the hypocrites, that I can pray that God would expose them. I have confidence in that. And I know if we stand there and do that, that God will move. And He will begin to do those things. And we'll begin to see it happening. That's a part we can play that's more bigger than anything else, folks. It's a major part of the whole thing. And so faith is an important element because God is long-suffering. God is no doubt willing that none should perish. And so we ask ourselves a few questions about that. Is this nation in trouble spiritually? Absolutely. Is this nation going in the wrong direction? Absolutely. Can God spare this nation? I believe He can. Absolutely. I have assurance at this point, yes, He can spare this nation. So I'm not going to tuck and run. I'm not going to stop praying. So spend some time praying for the nation. And then lastly, and most importantly, is warfare. Fight. A couple scriptures in Colossians. Colossians 1:29. Because this goes back to that word fervent, too. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29, Paul speaks here in reference to Christ being the hope of glory in you. In verse 29, wherefore I also labor striving. This is the same word for energio. According to the work which worketh in me mightily. And so here's something that's going on. That Paul is laboring, striving according to His work, and God's working powerfully in him, and he's striving and agonizing over the situation in order to bring forth something. And then over in chapter 4 and verse 12, this is all said in Colossians. Verse 12, Epaphroditus, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, sleuth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may be stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Isn't that good? Well, I want somebody praying for me about that. That you might stand perfect, mature, and complete in all, not some of the will of God, but all of the will of God. And so the word fervently here, though, is agonizomia, which means striving, a conflict, fighting, contending, not giving in. We contend for the faith. We contend for people's lives. It's a fight. The devil is out there. Ephesians 6 says, put on the whole armor of God. And one of the things we put on, praying with all prayer, supplication, intercessions. Praying. What? That the gospel will go forth, that people will be delivered and saved, that God's will be done, whatever He leads you to. This is an intercessor. This is a man that God will use to pray for a nation, for a church, for an individual, and you'll see things change. This is not just a little teeny 5-minute prayer over your meal. It's not just a 3-minute prayer going down the road. This is somebody who labors, spends some time waiting on the Lord, takes notes, is interested, who cares, who mourns, who grieves, who has the mind of God. And this is a man that God begins to use to turn the tide and change people's lives, change the course of nations, because somebody stands in the gap. May God find someone. Let it not be said of this generation that he looked and he could find no intercessor. Let it not be said, God forbid, that he can say that I found no one to plead the cause of another. Because that's what you're talking about, is you're caring about somebody else's life and future, not your own. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us open our eyes to see, to perceive, and to understand the importance and value of praying, for interceding for our nation, for one another as you lead us, for the church, for this generation. I know, Lord, that not all of us are going to have the same anointing, the same depth, but all of us can intercede from time to time. Some others will have maybe just a ministry, a deeper life of praying. And I pray, Lord, that you would call them out. I pray, Lord God, that you would anoint them. And in their own quiet time, you will use them to have an effect upon this nation, this church, our lives, our future, in order that you might be glorified in all things, that we might all stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. That none of us would come behind in anything that you have for us. Because we know that the devil is going about seeking whom he may devour. But if we fight, and if we contend for the faith, we will win. Because God is for us, not against us. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your goodness, and your love. In Jesus' name.